Morning, as we open your word once again, as we delve into the truth of it, that you will give us the insight that we need to really grasp the truth of your word. We pray that we will have a deep understanding of those practical things that will help us even through this day. We pray that the word of God, which is alive and powerful, will be effective in our experience. We pray that this will be a profitable time to all of us, even this day, in Christ's name. Amen. During the past couple of weeks, we knew you folks were in good hands, so we really weren't worried about you. We had a great time at Dallas, but then picked up some kind of a flu in the process and came back, started getting it on Sunday, and I was down all last week. I'm still not over it somehow. It seems like it's hanging on, so you might remember me in prayer if you think of it. I found a book that is really fascinating, and I don't know whether we could ever get more copies or not. It was it's a rather unusual book in that it's written by a Jewish scholar, probably not a Christian, in fact, undoubtedly not a Christian. But it's just an analysis of some of the figures of speech in the book of Proverbs. And you can see it's kind of unusual because it starts this way, like the Hebrew. It starts at the back and moves forward. But what he does is he puts the Hebrew text here and then a rather literal translation over here at the side, and then some comments on some of the verses. And he's got some stuff in here that you just don't find anywhere else, really. It's fascinating. And probably it's actually a rabbinical, from the viewpoint of a rabbi, how he would look at the book of Proverbs. And it's really fascinating. And I some of you might be interested. I might be able to, at least if you want to look at it, I might be able to get some additional copies, whether I can or not. I've never seen it anywhere, but I picked it up at Dallas. And it really, it's about, there's not very many good word studies on the book of Proverbs. And yes? Sure, you can read the Hebrew, you're in business, okay? When you see the Hebrew, you'll know why we transliterate it instead of writing down the Hebrew characters. All right. Now we're in chapter 2, and we're talking about these various aspects of the blessing that comes as a result of taking in and storing up the Word of God. Let's look at verse 12 this morning, chapter 2. And I think we told you that this is going to lead us into another kind of a study for just a couple of times here. But let's start at verse 10. When wisdom enters thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, the eighth blessing that we've given you here is that understanding would keep thee. That's in verse 11. And so we start today on the ninth one, which is in verse 12. Verse 12 is to deliver. Now, the word is not sal, and it's to snatch. Usually to make a way of escape, to snatch from the perhaps the jaws of death or from the jaws of danger. And it means actually to catch away so that an individual is delivered from their particular aspect. That's why we have the word deliver here as it's translated. That's not a bad word, but it means actually to snatch. And it reminds us, of course, of a New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will with that testing provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's the gist and the idea of this word deliver. The Lord has promised, especially to those that are faithful to His word, that they will be delivered from the hour of temptation and difficulty. All right, so here it says, you will be delivered, our text says, from the way of the evil man. And actually, in the Hebrew text, it's not from the evil man, but from the way of the evil, or an evil man. And the word for evil there is ra. We've seen that before. That's big trouble, adversity, misery. And the word way is the common word that we've seen. Word Derek, which of course is the name of Pastor Jim's son, because he named him Derek because of it meaning a course of life, way of life. And so this is the word here, the course of life. Now let's put it together. You have to snatch or to make a way of escape from an miserable, adverse way. It's not so much from an individual as it is from an evil way, from an adverse way, adverse course of life. See, the Lord doesn't want us to be miserable. That's you see in the book of Proverbs later on. This is the way, walk ye in it. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now you go through all of these and you begin to think of all of the places in Scripture that you can find that teach us how the Lord has laid out for us a path that, as far as He's concerned, is the path of least resistance, is the path that really is prosperous. It's not a path without difficulty, but it's a path that leads to prosperity in the individual Christian life. It's a path that leads us to those things that are the best for us, and that's the kind of path the Lord wants us to have. Here we have an adverse path. We have a path that leads us into misery, into difficulty, into problem. And the Lord says that if we follow His word, if we order our life according to His word, as we've seen in the earlier text, that we will be snatched away from that path that will lead to adversity. All right, now number 10, the 10th blessing here, is in the latter part of this verse. Not only will He deliver thee from the evil, from an evil, from an adversity, but He will also deliver you, the same verb being used there, from the man, and here the word man is there, ish. I always get a kick out of that, because when God made man, He said ish. He made woman, He said isha. The ish here is that which is firm, hard, but it speaks of man as an individual primarily. The man that speaketh, dabar, he speaketh. Actually, this isn't just an off-the-cuff message that the man gives, but it's a planned, a well-arranged. The word dabar actually means to arrange, and it means a well-planned speech. The guy isn't just talking off the top of his head, but he's got a very clear motive in mind. But the interesting thing about this particular individual is that he speaketh froward things. Now here's a word that we find in nine different times in the book of Proverbs. Ta-pu-ka. And the root of the word is hapak, which means literally to turn upside down. The Berkeley translation translates it as best they can with one word, perverted. And as I think of the perverted man or the man with perverted speech, couldn't help but think of the passage in Isaiah 29. You want to just look at it for a moment. Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding? In other words, for you to say that you can get away with what you're doing is equivalent to saying to God who made you, You didn't know what you were doing when you made me. And Isaiah is pointing out, as he so often does, that the people of Israel had turned things upside down. They had everything backwards. Now, of course, the people of Israel weren't the only people that had this problem. But look over at Isaiah 5, if you will. Isaiah chapter 5. See how bad this problem really was with these people. One of the many woes that Jeremiah and Isaiah together give to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Woe unto them that call evil good. Imagine anybody calling evil good. Well, we hear it every day, don't we? And good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Verses 6 and 7, I guess we'll add to it just for the sake of the context here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now you see the emphasis that God is placing here through his servant Isaiah, is simply that the way that there is a way, as the book of Proverbs tells us, a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men have an idea in their mind. I think it was the psalmist that said, it is not in man to direct his own steps. And yet man does that. He says, I'm going to go my way. And of course, this upside down kind of thinking, this backwards kind of thinking, is really the characteristic of a froward person, of a person who turns things upside down. Now, I got fascinated with that word simply because it's such a graphic picture of the age in which we live. And I'm afraid I got sidetracked a little bit. If I did this on every thought that goes through the book of Proverbs, we'd never get done with the book, I guess. But I thought that we would take time to look through and find how many characteristics in the book of Proverbs we can find of the froward man, those things in connection with the froward individual. And there are at least 35. So we'll get started on them this morning. All right, now, right here in our text in chapter 2, we have some of the characteristics. So let's take care of them first, and then we'll deviate for a few moments. Notice what it says. It says that he will deliver us from the man that speaketh froward things, and then the thought is carried on. And here's what it says, who lead the paths of unrighteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they are froward in their paths. The first characteristic is that he leaves. The word leave is azab. It means literally to loosen or to relinquish. It means here to walk away from that which is the direct course of life that has been laid out. To or rock is the path here. It means a well-trodden road. It means the beaten path, if you please, if we use our English colloquialism. So here's a person who relinquishes the beaten path. Now, if that isn't a description of the man who says, I'm going to do my thing, I don't know what is. Here is the path that is cut out for him, the course, and the rugged individualism of the person today. I hear this all the time, not necessarily the terms of the philosophers when he speaks of rugged individualism. But you know, God never intended that we be rugged individualists. He intended that we be a community. If God had intended to have us be rugged individuals, then he never would have put together a family. Because you can't be a rugged individualist if you're a family unit. And he never would have put families together in a nation. And yet nations are divinely ordered of God. Many nations, not one nation, until it's under the rule of a theocracy where God is ruling through Jesus Christ. But he intended that there be many nations. The problem at the Tower of Babel was that they were rugged individualists. But they were in a community, but in community in defiance of God. The whole concept of Babel comes from a man who was perhaps the first really rugged individualist in the Bible. And his name was, I can't even think of it now. Starts with N. Okay, forget it. But anyway, he was the first one to really begin to do his own thing. Now we've had this in, not that Cain didn't, of course, but we've had this down through history. The one that I'm thinking of, Nimrod, right. Okay. All I could think of was a bow and arrow because he was mighty with a bow. Okay. All right. So you have the concept of Nimrod that even invades us today, that causes a rebellion against God. And I believe that it's God's intention that we be a community. If there's any point that's brought out concerning the church, it's the fact that, fellas, we need each other. See? Nobody is a law unto himself. Nobody can say, I don't need anybody, because God has said we're a body. In fact, the Scripture says, can the left hand say to the right hand, I don't need you? Don't be foolish. Of course not. Can the hand say to the liver, I don't need you? Now, the hand's not much good without the liver. Now, some of you are livers and some of you are hands, and you know, the whole thing. But we're all important from the standpoint of the community, see? And of course, the existentialist has brought out this whole concept of the rugged individualist and all the things that are involved there. And this is a wrong concept. We need to be aware of it. We need to beware of thinking I can stand on my own two feet, because you need the support and the help of other believers, in particular in the church community. This is why we're to have a love and a concern within the body for other believers. And when we lose that concern, then we're dying. And so this fellow is a froward man, and he leaves that path, that beaten path. But it's a special path. It's a path of Yosher. or Yoshar, actually. And it comes from Yashar, which is the root, and it means to be straight or to be even, thus pleasant or prosperous. And I've never really understood why people that are in rebellion against everything in general, perhaps society, use terminology that is so condemning to themselves. For instance, they say, "I'm not a square." And yet throughout history, the term for square, we talk about something being four square or a house being square. And what we're talking about is that thing is, it's sound, it's legitimate, it's what it should be, you see? And yet they use that term. They say that a person, remember when we were down at UCLA, some of us, that the campus policemen there, they said they've never seen so many straight guys in all their life, okay? So they view us as being straight. And some people speak of a person being straight-laced, okay? Most of you tie your shoes straight, and that's being straight-laced, you see? You tie them normally. I remember we used to, when I was in high school, we wanted to be different, you know, so we'd wear one color shoe on one foot and another color shoe in the other foot, you know, because we didn't want to be straight-laced. And I guess that was harmless enough in itself, except for the fact that our whole society has been brought to a place where nobody wants to be straight-laced. Nobody wants to be straight. Nobody wants to be on a straight path. And that's the thinking of the froward man. See? He relinquishes the straight path. He said, "No, that's not for me." So what do we speak of? We speak of the straight and narrow. Now that's a scriptural term, actually, and yet it's become very popular. The scripture says, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal." Straight, in that sense in the New Testament, the word means narrow or very small. Or some, there was a gate called Straight in the city of Jerusalem, and it was the narrowest of the gates. And so it's a narrow, narrow way that is speaking of there. And yet there's nothing wrong with a straight road as long as it's leading to the right place. See? The crooked road has no great advantage. And yet there are many people that will follow the crooked road. So that's the first characteristic. He wants to do his own thing. He leaves the common, ordinary, beaten path that is actually straight. And then the second characteristic of the froward man is to walk. Here we have yalak. It means to pursue, or progress. To progress or to pursue, to walk in the ways. Again, we have the word derek. In the course of life, the mode of action of darkness. You see, Derek can be used either for good or bad, so it's amoral in its usage. You have an adjective to describe it, in this case a prepositional phrase. It's in the ways or the course of life of darkness. And this word is choshek. And it simply is the absence of light. That's what the word means. The absence of light. It's used to describe night, used to describe obscurity, used to describe death, used to describe ignorance in that figurative sense. And so it's the to walk in the ways of obscurity, actually. Picked up a couple of verses in Isaiah again that bring this out. Isaiah chapter 58. 58 and verse 10. "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, Then shall thy light rise in obscurity. There's the word, koshek. Your light shall rise in obscurity or darkness, and thy darkness, which is a different word, be as the noonday. Darkness there is, in that text, is the word for concealment. Your concealment shall be as noonday, literally. Isaiah 59 in verse 9. Here again, you have these two words, one that means obscurity, the other that means concealment. Verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. And all the young people today so often say, if I could only find my way, if I could only find myself, if I could only somehow find my way out of this maze that we call life. They're walking in obscurity. They're deliberately walking in obscurity. The tragedy is that many times it's not necessarily a course of life that they have deliberately chosen, but rather they followed others that have chosen this course. And they find themselves groping in darkness and obscurity. So this is the second characteristic of the froward man. He gropes in the darkness. He walks. He pursues the course of obscurity. The third thing is there in verse 14. He rejoices. Sameach. Three syllables, sa-me-ach. It means to be merry, to be full of glee, to, it's a word for inward excitement, real excitement. And so it says that he rejoices, or he's all excited about Ra. The word evil again, meaning bad or wretchedness or worthlessness, adversity, difficulty, problems, all of those things are synonyms of the word Ra. So he gets all excited about that which is wretched. How about that? It's amazing. I often think of the story that's told of the monkeys that got loose in the department store and switched the price tags all around, you know. And the things that were worth something were selling for a pittance. And the cheap baubles were selling for a high price. And Satan has done that in the world. And the things that really count in life, Satan says, oh, cheap, cheap. See, they're worthless. And the things that are worthless in life, Satan said, oh, they're worth selling your soul for. And people are so foolish that they do exactly that. I remember hearing of a woman who down in Los Angeles area that went into a store, and she saw a fur coat, and she'd been wanting the fur coat, and so she tried it on, and it was what she liked, She said, don't you have one that's a little more expensive? And they said, well, you know, to be honest with you, on another floor in this department store, we have the identical coat, and it's higher. It costs, you know, $40 more in the other department in the store, but it's the same coat. You can buy it cheaper here. Oh, no, I want to buy the more expensive one. And so she went and bought the more expensive one, because she wanted to be able to show her friends, you know, that she had a more expensive coat. And it depends on which floor you buy it on. And, you know, it's so foolish. Because the $40 could have been given to the poor, as far as that goes, if you want to really get down to brass tacks with it. She could have at least done that, or thrown it on the street and let some poor person come up, like you or me, come along and pick it up, you see. She could have done that. She threw away the $40. Why? Just simply because she wanted the more expensive item, even though it was identical. See? And yet people are this way. They're foolish. Satan has so duped our mind. Why? Because we're upside down in our thinking. That's why. We're froward. And this individual gets all excited about that which is worthless and wretched and that which really doesn't count. All right. Number four. The fourth is, he delights. Here's the word ghoul. And it means to spin around. Modern colloquialism, to dance a jig. He gets excited about evil, but he really spins around from emotion in the frowardness, in the upside-downness of other wicked people, of the wicked, speaking of the wicked individual, again, Ra, the wretched, the bad individual. Kyle and Delitzsch here point out that frowardness in this context, the wicked man here, is malignant falsehood, is the way that they've described the word in their particular text. A malignant falsehood, upside downness. And so he gets all excited about the way of other wicked men. It's amazing what people can get excited about in these days. And then the fifth characteristic is whose ways. Again, you have Orak, which is the well-trodden path, whose ways are crooked. And here you have Ikish. I-Q-Q-E-S-H. Q is best described with a K sound. Ikkesh. And it's from Akesh, which means literally to not. To knot or to twist. To distort. I try to think, because of these figures of speech being somewhat unfamiliar to us, I once in a while try to figure out a way that we might use it in our modern terminology. The best word that I could think of in our English language to describe this word is the phrase that we use, all balled up. Because that's exactly the idea. It's the twisting and the knotting together. It's a tangled web. It's a word that would be used by a person who would be working with thread, where somehow the loom went astray and all the thread came together in a big bundle and knotted together, hopeless, like you do when you get your reel tangled up when you go fishing, you know? That kind of an idea. And so it's the idea of being all balled up. So here's a man whose ways, whose path, whose natural course of life is all balled up. That's the fifth characteristic. Well, I'll tell you, it really describes a lot of things that we're familiar with, doesn't it? And then it says that they're froward in their paths, and this is a different word for froward here. It's translated the same way because the concept and the connotation is there, and the translator just freely translated it, but it doesn't mean upside-downness at all. The word is lutz, and we've seen it before. It means to turn aside. To turn aside. So it's a different word entirely here, even though it's translated the same. To turn aside in their paths. Now, here we've got another word for paths, magala, and it actually literally means a circular path, and it's a little vague as to what it may mean. It actually speaks of a cart or a wagon wheel track. It's more the idea of something that's been caused by something circular rather than the wheel itself, you see, the circular thing, and or rather than the path being circular. But it's figurative in Scripture, used in Scripture in numerous places, and figurative of a course of life, usually in a bad sense. And the Berkeley translation, who sometimes do a pretty good job in their translation, have used the word meandering, which is a part of the meaning. But actually, the thought is a little deeper than that, in that it speaks of the rut where the wagon track has followed. Now, beyond that, the lexicons give us no help, because the word is an ancient word. But you think of that and you realize that have you ever been on an old road? I don't know whether anybody in this country has ever been on a road that wasn't paved. But up in Canada, when we were up there, I had a preaching post out in the country when I was in Bible school. Went out there occasionally, sang and preached and taught Sunday school in a little Podoc Junction place, you know, population one. and they came from all of the other towns all around to this little church. There were, you know, maybe three or four families in each town. And yet they all had a grain elevator, so that made them a legitimate town, you see. But we had had a lot of spring rain this one spring. Then it had gotten very warm, and we went up on the road that led to this church, and there were ruts in the road. I mean, unbelievable ruts. We were fortunate. The week before, we hadn't gone up there, and everybody that came to church that day got stuck, and they were stuck in the road. Well, it showed, because here were these big ruts, and a person had no control over his car at all, you know. You went in the rut, or you go along the side of the rut and you'll fall in some sooner or later anyway. Once you fell in, you're going to stay in. And the ruts just led you along. All right, now, the idea here, being a rut, or being that of a track made by a circular instrument, by a wheel, gives us the thought and the idea of a road that has been laid out through bad times, and we just follow it naturally, follow the course of action in a natural way. And here it says they turn aside to find this kind of road. Now, you think of that and you think, how stupid would it be for a person driving along a beautiful freeway and he spies a muddy, gumbo-y road over at the side, and he says, ah, that's for me. And he jumps over there so he can drive in the ruts. You say, crazy. That's exactly the way that this man is. And there's a lot of us that are the same way. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. What do? Well, we pick out the nearest rutty road that we can find and make our own path, because we want to do our own thing. See? What a tragic mistake. All right, now, we've given you six characteristics so far of the froward man. Let's just review them quickly. He relinquishes the straight road. Secondly, he pursues the course of obscurity. Thirdly, he's excited about wretchedness. Four, he spins around in the upside downness of the wretched. Five, his path is all balled up. Six, his paths are distorted, meandering, and filled with ruts. That's the froward man. Now let's go over to the sixth chapter, and we'll see some more. Now, in some cases, we've gone to the context here, because it seems to tie together in the froward individual in trying to lay this out. A very interesting word here, beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 12. Let's read through 12 through 14. It's describing now the person that's froward in his heart, and it gives some characteristics of him. He says he's a naughty person, a wicked man. He walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He's panic, failure, and the fact that Satan really amounts to nothing in the end result. And so here is a person who is nothing whatever.
He is, because she hasn't jammed everything ever.
And here, this word, used with the PL stem, comes out nothing whatever. So, you know, you start with nothing, and then you make it nothing whatever, and you don't have very much left, do you? So here is the naughty person. A person is Adam, or Adam is the way the Hebrew pronounce it. We always pronounce Adam wrong, like we pronounce Baal. The god of the Canaanites was Baal, but it's really Baal. And we always pronounce it in the English differently, but it's Baal in the Hebrew, and this is Adam in the Hebrew, yet Adam, and it simply means a person or a human being. That's what Adam was, hence his name. But it's a naughty person is a person who is nothing whatever, a total failure, a worthless person. So here's the person that has these other six characteristics that we've mentioned. And from God's point of view, he's a worthless character. He's worthless. All right? The eighth characteristic is that he is a wicked man. Wicked now is aven, and it means to. I really had fun with this word. To pant, it means to pant or to exert itself in vain. It means to. It's the word that's used often, translated idle, like heathen idol, in our text, and it's the word for vanity, emptiness. But when you think of the meaning of the word from the standpoint of it meaning to pant or to exert itself in vain, I can't help but think of the fact that here's an empty man. He's a big bag of wind, is what he is, because that's exactly the idea. He's got all this air, you see, that as he exerts himself, but he exerts himself for that, is a man like that. And then the ninth characteristic is that he walketh. All right, here's another word. It means literally to wander. Halak. It means to wander. With a, here we have this word for froward here. Ik kesh uth. And it really means there false or distorted. It's not the word that we'll see in just a moment, which is our familiar word of froward. But here it's a man who walks with a false, who wanders with a false or a distorted mouth. Peh. We saw that when we were talking about this concept of inspiration. To blow with the mouth. It means to blow and spread. Blow and scatter. So here's a man who is wandering with a false scattering of his concepts and his ideas. Now let's see how he does this. He's a very deceptive individual. He has a very clear pattern of what he does. Number 10, the 10th characteristic is he winketh with his eyes. Karatz. It means to... squeeze, to bite, or to shut, and often is used in regard to closing the eye. It could as well be closing the mouth, but from the context, you find out which it is. If the word mouth was the antecedent here, then you would probably use the word shut rather than winketh. But when you're talking about eyes, you can use the word winks, and so. The idea is he winks with his eye. The word for eye is, in case you're interested, is ayin. So it's almost the same as our English word. He winketh with his eyes, he shuts his eyes, but it's now speaking of a signal. that he's using by winking his eyes, as we'll see when we put this all together. The 11th characteristic, the 10th characteristic is he winketh with his eyes. The 11th is he speaketh with his feet. Now, there's quite a connotation, isn't it? But let's find out what it means. Malal means to speak by words or motions. There's another word that means to speak with the mouth, but this word means to speak with words or motions. So he's speaking with his feet, and that's the word for feet, regel. It means your foot or even your footsteps, but in this case it would have to mean with his feet. Before we comment more on that, let's get the 12th one. He teacheth, yara, to point at, to aim, to teach by aiming a finger, to point out.